Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll be reading from verse 5 down to verse 15. Our focus will be on verses 9 to 15, but for context's sake, we'll begin in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Hear God's word. What then is Paul, and what is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Amen. Join me for prayer. Let's pray together. Holy God, we gather around your holy word to hear what you have to say to us. Feed us, nourish us, and instruct us as we listen. Break down the proud and the self-sufficient. Build up and strengthen the brokenhearted and contrite. Mature and sanctify your saints as we hear your word. Use your servants to enable the church to grow, to build up your church with those materials that honor and glorify you. Lord, build your church, even as you promised. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we laid out a roadmap for 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church at Corinth, as you well know, was a divided church. They were immature and divided. I am of Paul. I follow Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. I follow Apollos. Their focus was misplaced. They were man-centered and not God-centered. We said that the Corinthians had a fundamental misunderstanding of their ministers, of their pastors, of Paul and of Apollos. And so Paul corrected and he refocused them. He said, we are nothing. We're nothing but servants, he said, stewards of God. Your focus, Corinthians, needs to be on the master and not his servants. Why? Why should our focus be on the master? Because it's God who calls his servants. God calls his servants. He assigns the task. God, as we read, gives the increase. And he himself will reward his servants accordingly. It's all about God. Now then, in verses 10 to 15, Paul moves on. He moves on from God's servants to God's solid foundation, which is our focus this afternoon. The true church, the church of the living God, is built by God. He is its architect. And it is built upon, as we read, one foundation. He is its architect. It is built on one foundation. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Peter confessed before Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded to Peter, and he said this, "Amen, Peter." He said, on this rock, on the rock of that gospel confession, I will build my church. And so today we turn our attention to God's solid foundation. And we ask, how is the church built? How is she built up? Now, this is an important question. It's important, you see, because there are as many opinions out there today about how to build and grow a church as there are churches. Opinions and strategies for planting and growing a church, about launching and laying all kinds of foundations other than Christ. But Scripture is explicit. It is explicit. There is only one foundation. And we sing, all other ground is sinking sand. And so Paul writes, verse 10, he says this, but let each one take heed how he builds on that foundation. Planting and growing a church, laying a foundation and building. You see, these are not things that can be done willy-nilly or haphazard. This is not, as they say, get her done. This requires this planting and growing and the building of a church. It requires great care and time, attention to detail. It requires endurance and patience and, as I have discovered over the years, thick skin. But above all, a readiness and a willingness to do exactly what God commands in His Word is essential. It is essential in the planting of a church and the building of a church. Above all, a readiness and a willingness to do exactly what God commands in His Word. This is essential, you see. And so our attention shifts this afternoon from God's servants to God's solid foundation, the church's solid foundation. And we ask three questions. Firstly, who is her designer? The church's designer. Secondly, who is her foundation? And finally, how should she be built? How should we build God's church? What materials should we use? Well, there it is. That's the outline. Who builds the church? What or who is the foundation of the church? And finally, how should she be built? How should we build? Well, firstly then, who builds the church? Who is its designer? And Paul here in verse 9, he transitions, if you look at verse 9, from farming and agriculture to building and construction. Paul said in the previous section, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, the growth. Verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And then he shifts at the end of verse 9. He says, you are God's building. So Paul takes us from his agricultural illustration to his building illustration, construction, if you will. And then he goes on to say, look down to verse 16. He says, don't you know that you are God's temple? You are God's temple. And friends, this temple has a foundation. And it has been and is being built up. So the question is, who is its designer? Who builds this temple? Well, most fundamentally, it's God. Jesus said, and I quoted in Matthew 16, I will build my church. God provided the seed, and He gives the increase, as we learned last week. He causes it to grow. In other words, He builds His church. That sounds pretty basic. Our good theology teaches us that much, that God builds His church. Pretty simple. But Paul doesn't say that here, does he? He doesn't. In fact, he refers to himself as the master builder, the architecton. He refers to himself as the wise master builder, the sophos architect, the wise builder. He laid the foundation, verse 10. He planted the first seeds in Corinth, as he said in verse 6. So, was it Paul or was it God? Well, yes. Yes. Yes, it was Paul, and it absolutely was God. It is, as we said last week, Paul was the servant, God his master. Paul was the instrument in the hands of the Redeemer, in the hands of the Master. Paul said in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Verse 10, he was a wise master builder. And note this, he says, according to, or because of, by the grace of God. Paul's God-given task to build, his assignment to lay a foundation, his title, master builder, was by God's grace given to him. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians at the end of this book. He says this. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, Paul goes on to say, but the grace of God, which was with me. So, who builds the church? Who is its architect? Well, simply put, God. He is its designer and its ultimate architect. And by his grace, he employed Paul. By God's grace, Paul was made a wise master builder who laid the foundation according to God's blueprint, according to what God had revealed to Paul. And Paul has already made that plain, has he not? In chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. God's revelation became his blueprint and ours as well. Now, Paul's emphasis here in this section is not about who builds, but upon the foundation. So Paul's emphasis is not on who's building, but rather upon the foundation and how we are to build upon that foundation. So we hasten on. Secondly then, and we're moving rather quickly, who is the church's foundation? Well, plain and simple, we read it right there. Look at verse 11. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Man cannot and must not lay another foundation. We cannot choose to lay our own foundation. The only foundation for the church universal, and certainly the local church, is Jesus Christ. Not tradition or culture, not race, not common interests or ethical moral standards, the Christian ethic as they say, not political affiliations or some kind of group identity? No, absolutely not. In fact, if anything other than Christ lies at the foundation of a quote-unquote church, then it's not a church. We sing, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. No pastor, no preacher, no membership, no leadership, no elder board or deacon board, only Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Paul may have laid the foundation, but he certainly was not the foundation. You see, it's not the preacher, but rather the one who is preached. And Paul said in chapter 1, verse 23, look back, he says, we preach Christ. You see, it's not the preacher, it's the one who's preached. He says, we preach Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, him we proclaim, Paul says. And Pastor Danny read it in Ephesians chapter 2. The church is built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. They preached, the apostles and prophets, they proclaimed the person and the work of Christ, which is the foundation of the church, Christ and Christ alone. The foundation of God's church is the very person and work of Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God, truly God, completely God. And he was sent by the Father to be our Savior, sent into the world. Thus, he is truly and completely man, incarnate God, come to save sinners from sin, death, and from eternal judgment. He came for us because we refused to come to him. Our sins had separated and continue to separate us from God. He is holy and righteous and pure, but we, because of our sins, we forsook God, and we have become impure and unrighteous and sinful. We are by nature children of wrath, enemies of God. And yet, because of his great love and mercy, Almighty God sent his only begotten Son to bring us back into a loving and eternal relationship with him. First thing, the light of the world came into the world to teach us and to guide us in all truth, truth that would bring us back to our Maker and Lord. And not only did he preach that truth, but he lived out that truth perfectly and fulfilled that truth. Then our sins needed to be forgiven. And so he died on a cross in our place to satisfy God's holy justice. And then we needed eternal life. We needed a Savior who could be our mediator before God. So he rose from the grave for our justification. And he now lives so that in him we might live. He now lives so that in him we might live. You see, this gospel, this Christ is the foundation of the church. And it is not just the recitation of that message, you understand? It's not just telling information, but it is the heralding of this message. It is the preaching of this message that calls men and women and boys and girls to repent and to believe, to turn from sin and unbelief and put their full trust in this Christ, in this Savior. And so we're not simply telling them about salvation. We are calling them to be saved. We are not just hearing about the Savior, but we're declaring, come to the Savior. This is the church's foundation. Jesus Christ, her Lord. Now, I have been invited to so many church launches, is what they call them, or church opening services, whatever you call them. And I sit through these launch services, and a lot of people are gathered, and everyone's extremely excited. And I sit there, and I listen to story after story about this pastor or that leadership team, strategies, the 5-year plan, and then the 10-year plan. And sadly, for every 10 mentions of how awesome a pastor is or a group is, one mention of Jesus Christ. It's 10 to 1. Beloved, this lays a foundation of wood, hay, and straw. And then, this is what happens afterward. And then, they start doing expository preaching. Oh, we believe in the Bible. We teach verse by verse. And that is all great. Great job. Good job. But you laid a shaky foundation. You laid a foundation of straw. And now, you are building with, I don't know, gold and silver and precious stones. But listen, your foundation will not support what you're building. I've seen it too many times. This is like a reverse illustration here. I've seen it so many times. The whole thing, after so many years, falls in on itself. Pastor leaves, elders leave, members leave. Well, sure, the walls look great. The doctrinal statement looks sound. We have a membership, elders even. It all looks good. But these walls were built on a weak foundation, a shaky foundation. It's like a house of cards, but in reverse. It's a foundation of cards, a jello foundation. And then you start building walls on jello. You start building walls on a foundation of cards, brick by brick. Listen, it's only a matter of time before that thing implodes and falls in on itself, because the cards will not support the brick. The jello will not hold. It should be 10 to 1 the other way. Jesus Christ all day, every day. 10 mentions of Christ before you hear something about his servants. Now, if that foundation is set, if Christ be the church's foundation, then you will hear and see that foundation in all of the preaching, in all of the ministries, at members' meetings, in fellowship, and in all of the relationships. And the resounding song in the life of the church will be, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ." Now listen, if Christ be our foundation, then building, the upbuilding of the church must comport with, it must agree with the foundation. And so we turn our attention to our final point, and this is where we'll spend the majority of our time. How should we build God's church? What materials should we use? How should we build, and what materials should we use? Paul says in verse 10, he says that each is to take heed, to take great care in how he builds. So listen to my outline within the outline. An outline, if you will, for point 3. How should we build God's church? Firstly, we should focus on quality, not quantity. We should focus on quality and not quantity. And then secondly, our focus should be eternal and not temporal. Quality, not quantity. Eternal, not temporal. Now, if our focus is on quality, then the materials we use will matter. The tools we use and the materials we use, these will matter. It is with great care that we build on the foundation, as Paul instructs, paying close attention to our tools and to our materials. We want quality over quantity. We are not trying to do a pop-up shop, you understand. We need brick and mortar. This isn't a food truck church. This is a family establishment, an institution. Now, listen, Paul, he lists out the materials. 3 that will last, as you read there in your text, and 3 that are perishable, that will burn up, he says, when tested by fire. The first 3, gold, silver, and precious stones. And the latter, wood, hay, and straw. Now, obviously, we want to build with those materials that will last. Obviously, gold, silver, and precious stones. And not with wood and hay and straw. As we said, we want to build in accordance with our solid foundation. And wood, hay, and straw, they're just not going to cut it. Now, let me break down this illustration for you. Let me break down Paul's illustration. It's not that God gives different people different materials, okay? It's not that God gives certain people gold or silver or precious stones, while others, all they get is wood, hay, and straw. No. We all start at the same place. We all start with, if you will, the same materials. We all start at the foot of the cross. We all start with nothing, and Christ gives us everything. Then, listen, the way we use what we have been given will make it wood-like, or straw-like, or gold and silver-like, like precious stones. You see, this all has to do with our motivations and desires. Listen, evangelism by compulsion is straw. But evangelism because you love the lost, this, beloved, is gold. Worship leading or preaching so that people can hear you, so that you can make a name for yourself, this is hay. But singing to glorify God, preaching and proclaiming God's truth for God's glory, this, beloved, these are precious stones. Giving generously out of pressure, out of obligation, is straw. But out of joy, to see the gospel go forth and the church built up, these, beloved, this is silver and gold. These motivations, this holy desire and pure motivation will express itself in love and faithfulness and service. And these, my friends, are the precious materials that we use to build. This is the quality that honors God. This is the quality that comports with our foundation. Quality, not quantity. Listen, beloved, the materials are not spiritual gifts or how talented you are. The wealth or the resources you have. This isn't about advantages or opportunities. No, these materials are a believer's response to what he or she has already been given in Christ. This is about how faithfully we serve the Lord with what has already been given to us. And this will make all the difference, you understand. This will make our materials wood-like or hay-like. Or gold-like, like silver or precious stones. And this, beloved, is how we take heed. This is what Paul said. We must take heed, each one, how he builds. We must not build on the foundation of Christ and his gospel with pride or self-centered, narcissistic conceit. We must not build with worldly wisdom or worldly success. You see, God, he doesn't care so much about quantity as he cares about quality. C.T. Studd wrote this, "One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Now, please don't misunderstand me. Quantity is great. I want this church to grow, and I want the gospel to thrive in the Bay Area. Absolutely. But first things first. Quantity is great, but not at the expense of quality. And this is Paul's point, you see. It's not our service itself, but rather why we did it. Why we did it. What lasts, what endures, what God is looking for is a building whose foundation is rock solid and that is built up with lasting materials, quality. Now, as we look at our tools, we keep it real simple. God gave us the ultimate tool, a blueprint, if you will. It's all laid out for us. It's literally all laid out for us in God's Word. With Christ as our foundation, it is the Word of God that instructs us and that builds us up. It's the Word of God that we use, you understand. I think of Moses when he was in the wilderness and up on the mount. God gave him specific and clear instructions to build the tabernacle. And so also with the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, God has given us through them clear and specific instructions about building his church. Listen, with Christ as the foundation, with a clear blueprint that tells us how to build, with the right tools, in other words, in our hands, with a desire to glorify and honor God in this church. Listen, with that, we will not need to worry about how we build. Stick to the Word of God. Hold fast to the foundation. Honor God first and foremost. Friends, with that, we can't go wrong. And this is the quality that God is looking for. But if we compromise on quality, then listen, we can go very, very wrong. If we are motivated by quantity, if we forget about our foundation or stray from the clear instructions of God's word, then this thing could go very wrong. We'll start putting up walls of straw and hay. We'll put retaining walls and beams up that are made out of straw, which will not bear the load and the weight of a temple. These will not last. Which brings us to our final point. How should we build? With quality in mind and not quantity. And finally, we should build with the eternal in mind and not the temporal. Long term, you see, and not short-term gains. Look at verses 13 to 15. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Listen, on this side of eternity, we might not be able to tell superficially if what is built up will last. But even though we can't tell, God sees and knows. He sees and knows what we cannot see and know. He will evaluate in the end. And so we need to be careful about premature praise. Honestly, this is really what keeps the elders evaluating and reevaluating our ministry, checking the motives, which we do regularly, holding fast the foundation. And we ask the heart questions to check and to expose our motives, and not just ours. This is why our preaching is the way it is. We're going for the heart and for your heart in particular. So you ask those questions that expose motives. The day is coming. That day, Paul says, will be revealed by fire. And that fire will test the work. And all the gimmicks and all the growth strategies and all the worldly wisdom will burn up like straw. It may have looked good on the outside for a time, but the fire will test its quality. The fire will reveal what the eye was not able to discern or see. My friends, this is what matters at the end of the day. What matters is whether God was pleased. Was God well pleased? Not man. Was God honored and glorified? Not me. Was what we built and I built, all of my service, let's say, was all of my service in the nursery for God's glory? Or was it to please parents? Was my service as a small group leader, or perhaps a member in that small group, was it for God? Was my service on security team or welcoming team or the cleanup crew at church, was it for God? Was it for Christ? What about informal aspects of service? How about your service to your spouse? Or as a single, to your brothers and sisters? How did you serve your church, formally and informally? Was I motivated by love for others, ultimately to see God glorified? Was Christ at the center of all of my service and ministry toward others? Let me tell you why that is such an important question to ask. Why is that such a critical question to ask? Because, Paul says, he's coming. Because he is coming. Every Christian is building. We're all building, you understand. But there are a ton of Christians building for the temporal and not the eternal. On that day, these will suffer great loss, Paul says. Mind you, this is not about salvation here. God forbid, we are not saved by our life's work. Quality work that lasts into eternity. Hear this. Quality work that lasts into eternity does not earn salvation. God forbid. And shoddy temporal work does not lose or forfeit salvation. God forbid. But quality work that lasts will be rewarded, while shoddy temporal work will burn up. It will burn up. And all such workers, Paul says, will suffer loss. Paul said in verse 8, he says, look back, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, that's unpacked right here in verses 13 to 15. Each one will receive according to his own labor. We must not build and serve with the temporal in mind, but we must have our eyes fixed. They must be fixed on the eternal. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And let me say rather quickly in closing, this is why it's so important. It is so important to find and to become a member at a solid church, one whose foundation is rock solid and that is being built up in a way that makes much of God and not men, where the emphasis is on quality, not quantity, on the eternal and not the temporal. And since we're all here, well, not physically here, but we're all here at Pillar Baptist, we, the members of this church, not just the elders and deacons, you understand, but we, the members, we need to make sure that our foundation is intact and that our building is in accordance with our foundation. This means that we need to ask and to be able to evaluate everything we do all of the time, making sure that what we are building is quality, that our motivation is glory to God, and that we build with the eternal in mind. For he will return and evaluate our work. Now, that shouldn't scare us. It shouldn't. Unless, of course, we're not holding fast our foundation. And we're not building with gold or silver or precious stones. If we are casting aside God's clear instructions and trying to build God's church with the world's blueprint for worldly success, then we should be very, very afraid. Because everything we do will go up in smoke and it will not last. Well, now is the time. Today is the day to make sure that that doesn't happen. Let us make sure we build with, as Paul says, great care. Not fooling ourselves. Checking our hearts and our motives so that whether we eat or drink, or whatever it is that we do all for the glory of God. Join me for prayer. Gracious and good God, we come before you in confession. We are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior, our great Savior. And we have put our full trust in him, in his person and work. By faith, you have promised to forgive. By faith, we hold on to that promise. And by faith, we are assured of the forgiveness we have in Christ. By grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. And now, as we've considered the foundation of your church and how she is built up, forbid that any of us serve or build your church with wood or hay or straw, with the wisdom of this world, with man's wisdom. Guard us from worldliness and the temptation to build your church by human standards. Enable each one of us to serve and build according to Christ our foundation, holding fast to your word as our guide and blueprint. This we pray in Jesus' name, who is one with the Father and with the Spirit. Amen. Amen.